connect group and your personal relationship with God. And tonight we're going to talk about care and how that is done throughout connect group and throughout the church as a whole. And then next week we'll talk about mission and how to live on mission as a connect group. But just a little disclaimer. This is my first time ever doing anything like this. So if I say anything that's out of the blue or a lot of ums or whatever's or something that you don't agree with, make sure you go find Bo and bring all your questions to him because he let me get up here. So this is my first time ever doing anything like this. So if y'all do, thank you. But if y'all do have any thoughts or encouragement, I don't know if I should do this or not. I might be asking for too much. But if you do have any thoughts or something you didn't like or you liked, talk to me after the service. I'd love to get your thoughts on how it went. Because if not, I'll probably just do the same bad job next time. But I'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, we just thank you for tonight. We just thank you for this opportunity to come and to gather and to listen to your word, Lord, and to worship and just gather as a congregation. I thank you for this opportunity to come and to teach, and I just thank you for all the blessings that you have given us, and I pray that we just use them to further your kingdom. In your name I pray. Amen. So last week, Blake came and talked about growth in Colossians 1, and his kind of 4 points, just to kind of summarize before we get into it, is a person that's growing in Christ has a love for God's word, a dependence on prayer, they walk by the Spirit, and they live in biblical community. So tonight, my hopes is to kind of talk through care and how we kind of help people along in those four categories. Something that I've tried to train myself to do, this is my own thing that I do, is anytime I'm looking at a word of the Bible, whether it's care or I think of like grace or mercy, I just try to look up the definition, because a lot of times either the definition is deeper than I thought, or most of the time I don't even know what it actually means at all. I just think I'm a lot smarter than I am. But I think there's kind of two ways of care that we kind of think of, and that's caring for someone, you know, physically or mentally or emotionally, or actually caring for someone spiritually and where they'll spend eternity. So the first kind of like the dictionary definition of care is a concerned or troubled state of mind as that arising from serious responsibility, worry, interest, regard, or liking. So obviously we don't want to put all our eggs in one basket for this definition, because this is man's thoughts of the word care. But I do think it brings up some good points. And it says to take serious the responsibility. So when we're caring for someone else, we're taking serious the responsibility of whatever they're going through. You know, whether they're, you know, in triumph, we rejoice with them, or whether they're hurting, we want to hurt with them. And we'll talk about these with the one another statements here as we go along. But we want to just be able, we just want to walk alongside of them and care for them. And I use this kind of dictionary definition because the majority of the time, the people we're going to be caring for is not saved. So this is probably their definition of what they think when they think of the word care, is the dictionary definition. But to kind of get a better biblical understanding of care, and this is where we really model kind of our connect groups, is in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. So you can go ahead and turn there, and then I'll read it. So starting in verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So one thing I forgot to mention before I got started, nerves got me, but kind of four things that I'm going to try to answer for you guys tonight through this sermon is what is care, what's not care, and then who do we care for and how do we do it? So we kind of see in Acts 2, especially in verse 42, we kind of see going off of four characteristics that Blake had last week is we see kind of the same four here in the early church, and that's devoted to God's word, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. So there's no coincidence of why this model works and why we use this model in our connect groups. It's because this is how God designed it. This is how God designed us to live in community. It's not some supernatural thing. They just did life together, and they spent intentional time together. And just a word for your dictionary in your head is, it made me think of koinonia. This is just kind of a word. It means fellowship, sharing in common, communion. Just kind of a tight-knit group that they really just do life together. So the first one we see is devoted to God's word. So hopefully, if any of you have been in Connect Group or been here or in Vidalia, you've seen this modeled out and devoted to God's word. So most of the time, you know, when you come in, you're going to spend time in God's word. We want this to be a very crucial part of our group and where we spend, and hopefully, the majority of your time in group. And then we see fellowship. A lot of times when you're coming in to group, we also do a lot of just hangouts. I think like the whole past month, I hope if you're in a group, you've been doing hangout stuff and just spending time together, just learning more about each other, you know, what each other does for a living, you know, all the things. And then breaking of bread and prayer, or breaking of bread. You know, we try to model this in Connect Group. We eat. I think it's very important that, you know, you sit down, you share a meal together, you know, like a family would. And then prayer. You know, if we don't have a dependence on God and a dependence on prayer, then we're not going to get very far. And then I think kind of the root to talk about it all, I think it all kind of stems off of love. And we'll talk about it more in a little bit, but we won't love others if we don't love God. And in John 13, verses 34 and 35, we see it says in 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we as believers are characterized by our love for other believers and by our love for, you know, everyone. It's not, and you see in verse 34, it says a new commandment. It's not that the idea of love is new, but when we love, especially other believers, or when we're transformed by the gospel, we will love people in a new and transformative way. The way we love them, it'll look different. The way we care for them, it'll look different. And that you see that naturally transform through salvation. However, we're not only characterized by, you know, loving people that are like us or believers or whatever. We're called to love, you know, all things. You see all throughout the Bible, it talks about widows and orphans and just loving people who aren't like ourselves. And we kind of saw this. Ethan preached a few weeks back in 1 John, and he was talking about how John is the one author in the Bible that talks about loving God and knowing God the most. And a key point, I think, just to think of when you're thinking of love and care especially, is God is love. And when we know God, we love God. And when we know and love God, we have a desire to know and love others. And that's a key point in care, because if we don't love them, well, we ain't going to care for them. And then one other thing, too, I think that's kind of got misconstrued as, you know, time has went on, is true love is sacrificial. And when we truly care for someone, we truly love someone, it's sacrificial. And I think of kind of just something that I was thinking of is I can tell you I love hunting. And I would wake up, you know, every day of the week to go hunting. But by the end of the week, I guarantee you I'm going to be a little tired and I might not wake up. So then how much do I actually love hunting, or do I just love myself and I want to stay in bed and sleep? So that's kind of, you know, true love and true care is sacrificial. It requires us to die to ourselves for that other person or for God. So that's kind of a overshot, or as Bo likes to say, a 30,000 foot view of what care is. So now let's kind of look at what it's not and what are some misconceptions that I've seen in myself and in the church as well. And so I've kind of put these into two categories that I think are pretty prominent in, like I said, like in myself, but also in the church. So the first category I think of is kind of caring for people through technology. I think technology is a great thing. It can be very useful. My wife uses it very, very well. Her phone goes off all the time of her texting people and checking on people. And if my phone rings one time, I'm ready to throw it in the bushes. But she does very, very well with doing this. So I think they're a good thing, but they can't become in place of caring for people, for the actual person. So some of those misconceptions I see is, you know, things like, I keep up with them on Facebook, you know, so I know what's kind of going on, but I don't actually know their struggles or what's going on with them. I just kind of know kind of what season they're at in life. Or, you know, then you get a little bit braver, maybe you text them. I text them so I know they're doing okay, but I don't ask any intentional questions. Or, you know, you even get real brave and you hang out with them. Well, you hang out regularly, so I know that they're doing okay, but I don't have any intentional conversations or ask intentional questions. How's your marriage? How are you doing with your parenting? This made me think of an example. I saw a video, it was a while back, but it was a guy, I think it was actually a comedian telling the story, but it was a guy who had went and played golf with one of his buddies, and he got home and his wife was like, well, how was it? He's like, it's good. He's like, well, how's so-and-so doing? He's like, I think he's good. He's like, well, you know, they're going through a divorce. He's like, I had no idea. He's like, well, how did you play golf with him for 4 hours and you had no idea that he's going through a divorce? He's like, what do you mean? Why in the world would that get brought up? Like, you know, hey, I'm about to hit my tee shot. I'm like, hey, man, I'm going through a divorce. It's like, no, that's not, and you know, as a comedian would do, he made a joke about it. But, you know, that's kind of how, especially as us guys, like that's how we're taught to do things. We don't talk about our feelings. We don't talk about hard things or what we're going through. Like, I'm just here to play golf. I don't want to hear about, like, all your problems or anything. But that's the complete flip side of everything that the Bible teaches us and is telling us. So then another category, I kind of put this, like, Southern hospitality version of care, like the Southern moral good person. You know, everybody wants to be known as the person that would give the shirt off their back or you know, stuff like that to care for somebody, to help for somebody. But do we actually want to do those things? So things like, they're on my prayer list, but I never actually tell them I'm praying for them. I just think it in my head. Or, you know, drop off food or visit people in the hospital or whatever, but I don't ask intentional questions. I think of, like, when people have babies, you know, you bring food and you come and visit them in their homes. It's a very emotional time for everyone involved. And so that's, like, a very key time to be asking important intentional questions. How are you doing? Mentally, how are you doing with all this? It's new, it's weird, it's different. So how are you doing? But we don't ask those intentional questions. We just drop the food off and we do our good deed and we move on. Or, you know, if they need me, they know I'll be here, they know I care about them, but I don't do anything to move towards them. I can say all these things from the background, but everything I do, I keep them at arm's length. I don't want to actually move in close with them. So what common denominator do we kind of see through both of those is a lack of intentionality, transparency, vulnerability among one another, and we do everything to be at arm's length. We don't want to get too close or too comfortable because then, you know, we might get hurt in the process or whatever. So we see this especially, this kind of modeled out how it should be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We really see this is Paul kind of writing to to the Thessalonians, and they are more than happy to listen to Paul because Paul has like endured with them. He's been there with them, and they know that he loves them and he cares for them. But in verse 7, it says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." And another translation, it says, "to share not only the gospel, but our lives as well." And like I said, the people of Thessalonica were glad for Paul to tell them this truth. And he was glad to speak truth into them because he cared for them so dearly. And the truth of that is people don't care what you know until they know that you care. People aren't going to listen to anything you have to say until they know that you care for them and love them more than just an acquaintance. So we do that, and we care for people by spending intentional and quality and quantity of time together. So how does this Thessalonians passage kind of redeem those misconceptions that I just talked about? So kind of to redeem the first one of technology is use your phone to call people and confess sin. Check in on people. Get out. Be proactive. Get out in front of confessing sin and just telling them things that you're struggling with. Again, my wife is great at this. She's had a great model. Bo has been a great model of this for me. He just randomly would, before I started working at the church, now he just walks in my office and tells me. But he used to call me on the phone and just, "Hey man, I just could really use your prayers. Like, I'm just really kind of dealing with this. I'm noticing this is a problem that's kind of coming, and I don't want it to get any worse. So, you know, just please just be in prayer with this for me." So that's a way a phone can be really useful. Check in on people. You know, people can be, you know, across the world, and you can talk to them and ask them intentional questions. Don't always just give them, you know, like, I got to the wrong point. I'm sorry. But yeah, use the phone to redeem those things. And then Bo talks about all the time too of having a messy house. Literally Tuesday night, we go to a Connect Group leader meeting at his house, and you know Lauren's in the office working, and Bo is outside working on his treehouse, and we're about to have Connect Group leader meeting in now. So you know they were outside doing that stuff. So but it's real. That's their real life. You know he got home from work a little bit later probably. And that's just how it goes. But they didn't try to put on this fancy version and clean their house and do all these things for the people that are coming. They're just who they are, and they're just loving us in that. And the next point is you can't care for someone you don't really know. You have to know the person to be able to care for them, and vice versa. If you want someone to care for you, you have to let them in and let them know you. Because people will marvel at your strengths, but they'll relate to your weaknesses. And those people who got it all together and got it all together all the time and are always doing this high and mighty, talking good, that's great. I think that's very encouraging, very positive. But there's always that sense of you can never get to them. You can never be real with them. And because you feel like they have no weaknesses. But when people have weaknesses, you relate to them because you know deep down you have your own weaknesses. You have your own struggles. So people have to, you have to let people in and let people know you. And I think a good example of this is we were very blessed to be a part of the Connection Church early in Vidalia. And we got to become really good friends with Billy and Kate. And we spent a lot of time at their house, and I couldn't count on any fingers how many times I was over there and Billy preached a sermon at me or whatever, taught all these great things to me. We were just there hanging out. It was just organic. We were just hanging out. You know, if Kate cooked, he was washing the dishes, or if Kate was watching the kids, he was in there cooking, or vice versa. We saw them, you know, fight a little bit with each other. We saw them spank their kids, you know, discipline their kids. And just all the things, and we were just there as they were doing life, and this just let us know them. I mean, the same way with Bo. When I worked with Bo every day in Savannah, like I was just there, and He was singing worship songs on the way to Savannah in the morning. I'm like, this guy is weird. But that was just who he was. That was something that he did. And when we had hard times on the job site and things got heated or whatever, because when it's hot and you're sweaty and you're dirty and you're nasty, emotions are a little higher. But he was always first to apologize, always first to come, because he cared for us. He loved us, and he knew he was an example and a model for us, and he wanted to show that. So that's kind of what care is and what it isn't in a nutshell. So now we'll kind of transition and we'll go to who do we care for and how do we practically do it. So who do we care for? Ideally, we want to look for fat people. And when I say that, Logan picked at me pretty hard when I said that, but when we look for fat people, we think about faithful, available, and teachable. So that's the acronym. It's just an acronym. You're not actually looking for fat people. So that's kind of what we want to look for. I mean, that's an ideal situation. Somebody who's coming to group faithfully, coming to church faithfully, is available. You know, they're not, you know, working 100 hours a week or something like that. They're available and they're teachable. They want to learn and they want to grow. But also, like I mentioned earlier, we want to talk about people who aren't like us. So in the beginning of James 2, we see that a favoritism in Christianity is forbidden. At this time, people were very much categorized by their social status, their wealth, how much money they had, just their cultures, everything. People were categorized by these things. And we see this in Connect Group and in the church in general. I went to our old Videa group. We did a little hangout, and I went with them the other day, and you have the guys that work at Plant Hatch, and then the guys that don't, and then the guys that hunt, the guys that don't, stuff like that. We naturally categorize ourselves to things that we like. But the Bible says that's not right. We don't want to show favoritism to people like us. Not that you can't be friends with people like you. I mean, that's just wrong. Naturally, we're gonna find those people who are like us, like-minded, like we are. But we don't want to show favoritism. We want to show everybody the love. And especially we don't want to show favoritism to the worldly rich. It makes me think, one of the first kind of launch team things we did, I remember Logan was wearing a Hoopie Match Club visor. And this guy that came with me from Videa, he was like, I want to go talk to that guy. Because he had a Hoopie Match Club visor. And he's like, well, if he's got the visor, maybe I can go out there and play or something. But we want to be friends with people who can give us things. I want to be friends with somebody who's got a boat or a lot of hunting land or whatever else. That's the people I'm looking for, because they can give me something. But the Bible tells us to look completely opposite of that. People who are worldly rich, it's very hard for them to get into heaven. It's very hard for them to have all those materialistic things and get into heaven. But those who are poor in the eyes of the world but put their faith in God, those are really the rich ones. So I think, too, this is why, God gave us all kinds of different gifts and occupations and all of those things, because, the church isn't just here. The church is everywhere. Each and every single one of y'all go out, too. And we see this in Acts 2, verses 44, like I read earlier, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all any had need. So I don't know if y'all hang out with people much, but if you get with more than two or three people, somebody's going to disagree about something, all the time. It's just how we are. We're not built, any one of us, alike. But you see here in Acts, they had the most important thing in common. They had the gospel in common. And that was all that mattered. And since they had this in common, you see in verse 45, this spurred them along to sell possessions, sell everything they had to help one another. At this time, this was kind of a poor people group. And so they were having to sell everything. And when it said they had everything in common, it was talking about possessions. And they had everything in common. They lived like they were literally selling things that they had to be together so they could survive, pretty much. But and you see this in the church. The most tangible view of this is the church. You think about all the people that are here tonight. Everybody has different gifts of singing and teaching and evangelizing or caring or loving or whatever else. You know, Jesus had all of these traits in one person. But for us, all of us have to come together to form the church to be like Jesus. And this ultimately, this unity when we come together and do this points everything directly to God and His glory. And like I was talking about taking it outside of the church, we haven't really got to this yet with our Connect groups because we've kind of just been surviving and teaching and growing so far. But, you know, outreach in our Connect groups is a big deal. You know, we'll get here eventually once we kind of, you know, get a little more stable with everything. But outreach is a big deal. You know, we want to take the church outside of here, right here on Kelly Street. We want to take it to, you know, all of Tattnall County and all of the, to the ends of the earth. So that's kind of, you know, who do we care for and kind of how do we do it? But looking more, what does Scripture say about how to care for one another and how do we actually do it? So how do we care for people who aren't, you know, fat, who aren't faithful, available, and teachable? And we care for them through love and patience and immense amount of grace, just like God has shown us. Before we can disciple or pour into anyone or anyone, we have to be someone who they have a desire to come to bring their problems to. One thing that I've gotten backwards, and I think this is the most important part of any kind of discipleship or relationship at all, the relational aspect on the front end of any kind of discipleship is the most important part. Now, I've done this backwards, and I've met with some guys and went straight into meeting with them and, you know, didn't have, you know, a whole lot of relationship or foundation to go off of. We just kind of went in and started meeting, and it was great for the first month. But on the back end of that, it was really hard to find a connection with those guys because I didn't put in the work on the front end to just be their friend and to care for them and be someone that when they were going through something, they wanted to bring it to me because they knew that I would love and care for them and speak to them in truth and in grace and love. So we have to put in the work on the front end to be able to speak truth into those people, and we have to not just hang out with them like I was talking about earlier. We have to be intentional with that time. We have to ask questions like I was saying, how is your parenting doing? How are you doing with your wife? How are you doing with your husband? You know, things like that. We have to ask those intentional questions to get to, you know, the real to get to the real meat of things. So, like I was mentioned earlier, the one another statements. When Bo asked me about teaching care, immediately my mind went to these one another statements. If any of you were a part of the launch team, the core team, when we started, we kind of prayed through all of these one another statements, and we prayed them over our church. So it's around, you know, Blake hit on them a little bit last week too, but it's around 60 statements in the New Testament that speak directly to the church and how it should treat and care for one another and how it should interact with one another. And most of these are written by apostles, and majority of them coming from Paul and his letters to the churches at the time. But we see things like love one another, you know, care for one another, be devoted to one another, bear one another's burdens. And another thing we see is we see greet each other with a holy kiss. And immediately when I thought about these one another statements, I was like, well, you know, I definitely won't use all of them. Like, I won't use greet each other with a holy kiss. You know, that doesn't really apply to here. And I was talking to a guy who's a lot smarter than me about my sermon. And he was like, well, hold up. What does that mean? Like, what does it mean to greet each other with a holy kiss? And I was like, to be honest, I don't really know. I've never even thought about it. I'd see kiss and I just kind of run the other way. But at this time, greet each other with a holy kiss was something that's kind of like a brotherly love type of deal. It's something that you would do to somebody who was, you know, a real close friend or family. And when he asked me that, like, well, what does it mean? And we kind of talked through it. It's like, well, what does it require? What does greeting each other with a holy kiss require? It requires to be in proximity to one another. You have to be together to be able to greet someone with a holy kiss. And so after talking with him, I was like, well, I have to put that in there now, because, I mean, that perfectly relates to care. Because we can't, like I was saying, we can't care through a phone. We can't care from a distance. We have to care. We have to be in proximity with one another. And the funny thing, most of y'all probably got this from the first time you read one another statements, but I was just kind of reading about the one another statements. I got thinking, and I read a thing. It's like every single one of the one another statements involves other people. It involves one another. Every single one of them. There's not a single one another statement that we can do by ourselves in isolation. Isolation is the devil's playground. There's not a single, like, we are designed, like the Acts 2, you know, verse, we are designed to live in community. And so kind of moving on to the next point, 1 John 4, verse 7, and then verse 11 through 12, we're going to talk about, you know, God is love, and when people see us, they see God's love. So in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And then in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So we see God's love is in us. And though, you know, we can't see God, the way people see God is through us. And Blake talked about the example last week of his daughter Jolie. And he's like, well, if God is in my heart, why doesn't he stick out? Well, the truth is, he should stick out. He should stick out. People should be able to see him when they see you, when they should be able to look, you know, directly through you and see God. And you hear the cliche saying of, you know, well, we're the only Bible some people will ever see. And while, you know, that is mostly true, it still takes, you know, our words to really display the full love of God. It takes us moving towards people to fully display the love of God. It doesn't exempt us from evangelizing and talking with people just because, well, I can model it out. They can see that I love God, and that frees me from all of that. No, we still have to evangelize and use our words to talk to these people. You see in Matthew 28:19, it's a command to go and make disciples of all nations, and we have to use our words to communicate the gospel clearly. John is telling us that we will show a lot more people the gospel than we will be able to tell it, but it doesn't exempt us from not having to use our words to tell. And the best way to kind of, I think this gets displayed, you know, is talking about like being a model is through marriage. Marriage is one of the best examples of, you know, the church, Christ and the church. You hear, you know, the church being the bride of Christ. This is the best way for us to tangibly show what it looks like to love God and to die to ourselves and love God. Because, you know, with our spouses, you know, it's a choice that you have to make every day when you wake up. I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to love my wife. Blake talked about last week getting up every morning and falling on his sword, dying to himself to go and do the work of God. It's the same thing in marriage, and that's a perfect view for other people to see, because, you know, it's not normal. I think of the example of, like, asking my wife if I can go play golf or go do something. You know, to most people, that's just weird. Like, man, just man up and tell her that you're going. It's like, well, I could, but, you know, for me to show her love, I'm going to ask her if it's okay if I go, because I love her and I care about her more than I care about, you know, my want to go and play golf. So that's kind of how the best way for us to tangibly see the love of Christ through the church. And then next, the next little passage we'll kind of get into is Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 13. And this is kind of talking through the importance of caring for someone and, you know, kind of what's at stake to an extent. So in verse 12, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So we see here that us caring for other believers and non-believers is a big task. It's an important task. It's not something that we should take lightly. It's much more than just caring for someone to make them feel better or to fix their problems. We're caring for their soul and where they'll spend eternity. But we do have to understand that we can't fix the problem. Only God can. But we have to do our best to push them along in the way that shows God to them. We have to be a listening ear and just be there for them to care for them and love them through whatever that they're going through, and understand that we are displaying out the love of Christ onto them in hopes that they see that and they are transformed from death to life. It's a very important thing that we're doing, and we do that through showing them kind of the ordinary means of grace. You know, Bo's talked about these a lot, but just loving and caring for them and just living out the gospel alongside of them. And like I said, and rejoicing in their triumphs and bearing their burdens with them and just living life alongside of them. And what does this take? We see it right here. It takes daily encouragement and walking alongside of them in that. And along with that, we can't take people where we aren't going ourselves. We're not going to be able to show people how to read the Bible or how to care for another person or, you know, how to be faithful to the church if we're not doing it ourselves. We have to be doing these things and being faithful stewards of our lives for other people to see that and to walk alongside of us with that. So you will not worry about the salvation of others if you haven't been troubled over your own sin and understood how much God cares about you and letting that overflow into others. We see this model kind of throughout the Bible. In Acts 2, verse 45, they sold their possessions to give to others who had need. And then we see it again in John 3:16, where Jesus, "For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That's sacrificial love. That's Jesus sacrificing his Son for our sake, for because he loves us so much. And you will not care to love like God calls us to love if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you urging you to take responsibility of the mission seriously. And likewise, we're not going to care for someone who isn't, we're not going to try care for someone who we don't show the patience and grace that God has shown us. We are called to live in community, to be relational and real and authentic with one another. And the truth is, you know, people are going to be hard. It's going to be messy. One of my favorite quotes is, "You can't expect an unsaved person to act saved." That's just the reality of it. But the reality of it, too, is, you know, we have a very, very powerful God that is on our side, and the Holy Spirit that is in us, urging us and helping us along in caring and loving for these people who sometimes don't want to be cared and loved for. But that's what, you know, we are called to do, to go and make disciples and love and care for these people. But that's all I've got. So I think Logan's going to come up and sing a song. Like I said earlier, if you have any questions or concerns, I'd love to talk to you guys. But we'll go ahead and pray, and Logan will come up and lead us out in worship.